don't know about you. I trust it's true that you like preaching. I like preaching.
Amen.
I just like it. I like it when I'm preaching. I like it when other people are preaching. I just like preaching. I like preaching that skins you and preaching that thins you and preaching that just does something in your heart. And I like preaching when it shoots straight, when it really gets the guy behind you. I just like preaching. I really like preaching. And I like it when it tells it the way it is.
Right.
You know what? We don't need to hear, the way we imagine it. No, we need to hear it the way it is. I heard about this one woman. She went to the doctor for her yearly physical. And the nurse started out with some very basic items. How much do you weigh? And she said 120, and the nurse put her on the scale, and it turned out she was 150. And the nurse said, "What's your height?" And she said, 5'8". And she checked it, and she was only 5'5". And third, she said, "And let's check your blood pressure." And the blood pressure turned out to be very high. And she said, "Ma'am, do you know your blood pressure is high?" And she said, "Well, of course it's high. When I came in here, I was tall and slender, and now I'm short and fat. Of course it's high." And so that's just the way it is. Preaching ought to tell it the way it is. And you say, "I don't want to hear it the way it is." Well, then that's why you're at a revival. For the Spirit of God to change your heart and make it the way it ought to be. Acts chapter 16, now that you've found that, would you stand? I'd like us to read the first three verses together. Acts 16, I apologize to the dear lady working the camera. I just like to move, and so she won't get to fall asleep this morning on the camera. Let's read this together. Acts 16, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it out loud. Hopefully we're reading the same thing. Let's start there in verse number 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and we are honored to be in your house. And Lord, this is your house. We're here to talk about you, to sing about you, to listen from you. And we pray that all of that would happen. But Lord, by the time it's all done, may we respond to you. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd open up these verses. I'm sure that these would be considered more familiar in the Bible than maybe others. And sometimes, Lord, we get a little lazy and complacent when we look into a text we've seen before. And yet, Lord, would you open our understanding maybe to see some things that we've not seen before? Speak to our hearts. Lord, speak to my heart. I know that I'm preaching, but that doesn't mean that I don't need preaching. Lord, would you help us? I pray that everyone would have come in here this morning asking that same thing. God, speak to me. And so, Lord, we ask that you do that. Fill me with your Spirit. May every word said be exactly what you would say if you were standing here this morning. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I have pastored now over 24 years. My wife and I were privileged to move to Portage La Prairie, Manitoba. That's about 45 minutes west of Winnipeg. And we just started a little town of 13,000 when everyone's home. Heard last week from my dad who lives in town. He said, "Son," he said, "the population's changed in 25 years. Now we're 12,995. And I said, "Wow. Five people either moved out or moved up, one on the way." But we're in that little town. We started in a little rented hall. We were there for 10.5 years and then built a building, and God blessed it. And we built additions on both ends. And we average about 90 or 100 people Sunday morning and just about that Sunday night, maybe 75, 80 Wednesday. God's been good. God's been better to us than we deserve. I need to say this, that after the first 2 years of pastoring there, I preached everything I knew. Everything. I preached some of it 2 and 3 times, and I preached some things I didn't know. And I was, you know what, I understand why some pastors every 2 years move on to the next place. I understand, because they've run out of everything to say. And so they just, instead of saying, you know what, no, I won't get into that, but that's why they head down the road, so that they can repeat what they already knew. And I said to this evangelist that we had visiting us, I said, I'm really at a loss. He said, what? I said, I preach everything I know. And he said, you're in a good situation. I said, why is that? He said, now you're either going to need God, or you're going to head down the road and just repeat everything you knew up to now. And I said, okay. I said, so what do we do when we need God? He said, why don't you pray that God would direct you to a book of the Bible and preach through that? When you're done that, pray for the next book and preach through that. When you're done that, and I said, boy, that's novel. I said, you mean actually preach the Bible in the order that God put it? Wow. And so now, unless you're a preacher, and I think there's a few preachers here, you would not understand what I'm about to say. But many a pastor in his office, I can't preach on that, I did that 3 weeks ago. I did that a month and a half ago. I kid you not, some preachers spend a lot of time, wasted time, deciding what to preach. And it's very frustrating. And so you know what, instead, and so sure enough, I took that evangelist's advice and I prayed. In fact, I asked him, I said, what book should I start with? He said, I'm not God. You'll have to ask God. And so God directed me to a book, and I preached to that and another one. And so I preached through one book Sunday morning, a different book Sunday night, and a different book Wednesday night. It's just a wonderful thing. I don't have to decide what's next. God's already decided what's next. We just have to look what's there. And so Monday morning, I'll get in my office and I'll say, Lord, there's nothing there. As I read the next portion of it, oh, it's there. Tuesday, I read it again. Well, maybe a thought. Wednesday, ooh, there's 2 thoughts. And by that next Sunday, I'll preach that. And all the people come after the service and say, Pastor, I have never seen that before in my life from that text. And I'll say, isn't God good? And I'll go to my office and say, Lord, a week ago, I had never seen that in that passage. It's just good. Because you know what? If it's new to the preacher, it'll be new to the people. And you know, if the preacher stops learning and growing, the people will stop learning and growing, and then it's just dead feeding dead. And so it's just good. So one day years ago, God directed us to the book of Acts, and we were there forever. We preached to the wilderness wanderings. Some of our people were afraid it was going to take 40 years to preach to the wilderness wanderings. And so came to the book of Acts. Let me give you a capsule, because we're jumping into Acts 16. Book of Acts is really a diary of the early church. And when you get there to Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we talk about the growth of that church in Jerusalem. And when we get to chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, we're talking about the opposition to that church in Jerusalem. When you try to do what God wants you to do, there will be opposition. When you get to chapter number 8, because that opposition got so stiff under this man Saul, those Christians in Jerusalem, they began to flee for their lives. But while they ran, they gave the gospel everywhere they could. Well, Acts chapter 9, God pulled a humor. See, what's that? God led to the Lord the worst opposer of them all, Saul. He got saved. And he got saved, and my, how things changed around. You know what? You get to Acts chapter 9, 10, 11. Those Christians still fleeing. And that gospel is spreading in all directions. When you get to chapter number 11 there, the gospel has now reached this church way up in Antioch. Way, 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 way up there in Antioch. And you know, by chapter 13, a wonderful thing. That church is not only established, but now that church is sending out some of their people in the missions. And so Acts 13 and 14, you have Paul and Barnabas on what we call the first missionary journey. They come back home, they show their slides, put up their display. And at the end of chapter 15, you know that there was an intent to go on a second missionary journey. And yet this Paul and Barnabas, they had a difference of opinion and they split. And we know that Barnabas took John Mark and they went. we know that Paul took a newer man, Silas, and he went. So at the end of chapter 15, you now have two different teams, and they're going out in missionary work, and that's a message in itself. But as you get into Acts 16 now, this Paul and Silas have just begun this second missionary journey. And look what he read in Acts 16 and verse 1. Then came he, Paul and Silas, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Stop right there. Do you know that that is the first time that this man Timothy's name is mentioned? Never mentioned before. This is a new character in the Word of God. And you know what? When we look at that, now, he became a sidekick of Paul and Silas, a helper of Paul and Silas, and he became a co-worker of Paul and Silas. He became a comrade in the work of God. And you know what? It would be easier, instead of telling you what other books Paul wrote that Timothy's name is mentioned in, it'd be easier to tell you what books Timothy's name is not mentioned in. That's how much Timothy became a part of the work of God. Now, let me say this statement and then we'll get in the message. You see, I thought we were already in the message. Let me say this statement. It's not a curiosity that God would add such a faithful man to Paul's team. Paul was faithful. To faithful people, God adds other faithful people. Are you with me there? It's not a mystery that God would add faithful people to Paul. What's a mystery is that the one that he would add is Timothy. Timothy was the most unlikely person in the book of Acts to make it. And to me, that's so encouraging. You know, when you look around in a church group with your humanistic thinking, you say, he'll make it, he'll make it. They'll never make it. He'll make it, he'll make it. Amazing, they can walk and breathe at the same time. He'll make it, he'll make it. And you know, people that looked at Timothy, he'll never make it. And yet he became something greatly used. I have this belief, I think, that people that come to church, they want God to do something with their life. My title this morning is two words. Why Timothy? Why Timothy? Why would God use that young man? Let's have a look. Why Timothy? Look there in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. The Bible says, then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. If I could say this, it's not uncommon in our culture today for a man of one race to marry a woman of another race. We see that all the time. It's not uncommon in our culture for a man of one religion to marry a woman of another religion. We see that all the time. But could I say this? In the Bible, that kind of race mixing or religion mixing was absolutely forbidden to a Jew. Forbidden. They weren't allowed to do that. Keep your hand in Acts. You're going to need it all morning. But quickly turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Let's just make sure what I just said is so. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look there in verse number 1. This is the instructions that Moses gave to the Jews while they were still wandering before they went into Canaan. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Do we follow that? Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son. It was no, you don't do that. As a Jew, you don't marry a non-Jew. We won't turn to it. If you're taking notes, Nehemiah 3, verse 26, it said Solomon sinned in doing that. It says in Nehemiah 13, 27, shall we then do all this great evil to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? That's what that's talking about. And so, although intermarriage with other races was customary with other nations, not with a Jew. In fact, if a Jew did it, it brought the wrath of God upon that Jew. Back to Acts 16. Look there in verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess. So Timothy's mom was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. Whoa. Do you know that before Timothy wined his first wine, he was already burdened with a huge handicap? Are you with me? I mean, before he played in the nursery, before he was in the toddler class, before he ever reached those teenage years, terrible teens, he had a huge handicap. I wonder if in that church that he grew up, if people didn't treat he and his mom with, you're not allowed to sit in the front section of the church. You can sit in the back row. You're not allowed to be involved in the programs of the church, Timothy. Huge, huge handicap. Because your dad, Timothy, he's not a believer. Because your dad is not a part of this church, you can't. Are you with me? Huge. Do you know what most people do in a situation where they have been burdened with a handicap that big? They give up trying. They quit. Could I say this? It's the last thing that's ever written in the diary of their life. They're done. They're done. Aren't you glad that Timothy wasn't done? Now, before we categorize Timothy as being so unfortunate to have that kind of a handicap, could I suggest to you that everyone here has some kind of a handicap? Could I suggest to you that maybe your handicap's your home that you were born into? Maybe your issues with your dad or your mom or both, your husband, your wife. Maybe they aren't believers. Maybe in your home as you grew up, there was strife constantly in that home. Maybe there's bitterness over your past. That's a huge handicap that you're going to have to get over. Maybe your handicap is your health. Maybe you were born with a physical handicap. Maybe a bodily weakness of some kind. Maybe you're slow of limb. Maybe you're slow of mind. Maybe it's MS. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's ADD. Maybe it's a lisp. Maybe it's a cleft palate. Maybe it's a noticeable scar. Maybe you were born too short. So you're all born short. Maybe you're still too short. Maybe you're too tall. Maybe you're wider than you're taller. Maybe you have blonde hair. you say, what's wrong with that? Nothing, I suppose. Maybe you have blonde hair. Maybe you have red hair. Here's something worse than that. Maybe you have no hair. Maybe yours is clear. Maybe your eyes aren't straight. Maybe your teeth aren't straight. Do you know that those things can be huge handicaps that become the last thing that's ever written in the diary of your life and you never get over it? Why did God... You fill in the blank. It's a huge handicap. It's a big deal. Listen, I've worked with teenagers. I've now got to pray for me. I work with teenagers. And I'll tell you what, I've preached at youth conferences. And you know what? One of the biggest battles that teenagers have is bitterness. Why did God allow and fill in the rest of the blank? Why?
Why?
And so I'm saying to you that Timothy had that. Maybe for you it's your country. You say, I'm a foreigner in a strange land. Maybe your skin color's different. Maybe your education's different. Your interests are different. The prevailing religion where you're at is different. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you live every day financially behind the eight ball and there's never enough cash. And maybe it's because of foolish spending. And maybe it's because of a bad turn of events. And maybe it's you just can't land a job to earn enough money to pay the bills. Maybe it's a bad church situation. Maybe you came out of, and all people ever hear when you talk about church is that church you used to be at. And that pastor, and that youth pastor, and that missionary. And if you don't ever get over that, it'll be the last thing that was ever written in the diary of your life. You understand that? So they were a cult. How many times do we hear that? We'll knock on doors. I think we had 38 people of our church folks out knocking on doors just the other week. Man, we're just out there, and that's not even little kids. We keep our little kids back in the gym. We don't want to terrorize the community with our little kids. And so I'm at 38 folks knocking out, and you know what? Hello, I'm Rob Carlson, Golden Plains Baptist Church, just knocking in doors in the neighborhood. You go to church anywhere? Not that church. I imagine this is that church in the area around here, that church. You got to get over that. You got to get over that. Maybe it's not a church situation that's your huge handicap. Maybe this morning it's an unusual burden that you've been made to carry in life. Maybe it's a handicapped child. Maybe it's no children. Maybe it's, this is going to sound strange, but maybe your handicap is an unusual strength. You know, that can be a handicap. You saw, she's just the most beautiful thing there is. That can be a huge handicap. Huge. Well, he's just the fastest there. That can be a huge hand. Boy, he's so sharp. Boy, he just figured that stuff out just like that. That can be a huge handicap in this life. I know some people that they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Not literally. But anything they want, Daddy, could I? They've got three of them before they even say it. That's a huge, never learned to work. Never any character. Never had to struggle and want of anything. That's a huge handicap. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, our title, Why Timothy? I first of all give you this. Timothy overcame the handicaps of his past. I say to you, I don't think that there's a single person that doesn't have some kind of handicap. Maybe you have a few. And what do many people do when faced with that handicap? Many of them give up. They're convinced that they were destined to miserable failure. So what's the point of going on? And you know, if they don't give up, they walk around with a huge chip on their shoulder. And you can't even look at them. What are you looking at? You. You. Well, what for? What do you see? Not much. Not much. I wonder, have you ever gotten over your handicap? Has it ever been put behind you? You say, well, Pastor, how would you know? Let me show you how you know. Keep your hand there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Pastor Carlson, how would you know if you ever got over the huge handicap that God allowed in your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure your pastor's taught about this, but Paul was given a huge handicap. Look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. Paul wrote this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Whatever it was a huge handicap. Some people say it was just like his eyesight was so bad, it just oozed pussy stuff while he was talking. Huge. Imagine, you're supposed to be a preacher and stand in front of people and stuff and... Lord, would you please, oh Lord, I could be a better preacher if people didn't have to gag every time they looked at me. Huge handicap, you understand? Some people say, no, it wasn't that, it was his speech. He was just obnoxious to listen to. It didn't come out right.
I don't know what it was, but it was huge. And you know what you read there in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9? It says that thrice, he said, I asked God to take it away. God, would you please take this away? Nope. Lord, I could be a better preacher if you took this away. Nope. God will tell you what. If you take this away, God said, don't even say it. I'm not going to take it away. Now, you know what? Some of us have handicaps that God's never going to take away. And so the question is, Lord, the question isn't, Lord, if you take it away. No, he ain't taking it away. He said, tell you what, Paul, you'll be able to serve me better with it. Because it'll keep you more humble. You'll need me. And you know what he said there? Look there at the end of that, verse number 9. Have a look there. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, God said to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Whoa. You know how you'll know if you've gotten over that huge handicap? You're going to be able to thank God for it. Now listen, if I was God, I'm not. But if I was God and I made me, I'd make the nose a little shorter, the eyes a little better, the teeth a little straighter. I would add a little more fur up top. Listen, I can't change that. But I could thank God for it. Because, Lord, if this is the way you want me, thank God. Now, what's your handicap? No, really, I don't say it out loud. What's your handicap? Have you come to the place where you have thanked God for it? You say, preacher, I never could. Then you'll never be greatly used of God. Why, Timothy? First of all, because he overcame the handicaps of his past. Let's look at a second thing there, back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. It says, then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed that his father was a Greek. Preacher, how do you just get over something so huge as a handicap? How do you do that? I'm Pastor Carlson. None of these things are insignificant. Well, three little words tell us how Timothy got over it. Look at it. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, here's your three words, a certain disciple. Do you know how Timothy got over it? He surrendered all of the problems of his past to a greater cause. He said, I can't change that, but I can use what I am for something more important. Listen, if you can't get over the handicaps of your past, you're going to spend all of your energy moaning and groaning about something you can't change. Why not use all that energy in a format and a means that God can use it to do something of value? And he said, I can't change that, but I can use what God's given me for him. That word certain disciple is a disciplined one. It's somebody who has structure and order and design, and they're using it for a purpose. And that was Timothy. Thank God that he didn't spend his days about that, but he did it about that. You this morning are either wasting your days, hours, and all about something that can never be changed. Now, I'll grant you, there are some people that will never forgive and forget your past. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what God... Didn't Paul say this? Forgetting those things which are behind.
and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's what Paul did. Now listen, honestly, we should be honest in church, shouldn't we? Would you use the likes of a Paul with what he did? Are you kidding me? You wouldn't have put him in charge of the nursery. But God, couldn't we say God greatly used Paul? Oh my. Church planter? Soul winner? Wrote half the New Testament? Whoa. With his past? He got beyond his past. And God wants to take you beyond yours. But you're going to have to focus all of those energies not on that, but on that. Why Timothy? Because he did that. I appreciate the fact, keep your hand in Acts. Did I mention you didn't need it all morning? Look over there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 1, Paul makes reference in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, much of the credit to Timothy finding victory has to be laid at the feet of his mother and at his grandmother. Look what Paul said about them. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The word feign means fake. He said, Timothy, your mother had an unfeigned faith, it was real. Your mom had a real faith. And your grandma had a real faith. Again, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And Paul is saying that they had a real love for God. Their prayers to God were real. Their wanting to serve the Lord was real. They didn't allow any time for the root of bitterness to get into their heart. And they didn't allow it to get into their son and grandson's heart. They kept all those ill feelings out. They didn't let bitterness take its place. That mother Eunice never brood or in the valley. You know, could I say, sure I can. I'm going to give myself, Carlson, say it. Do you know what? I'm a pastor. I deal with women who, oh, I don't know why I married that man. Well, you married him. He's yours. You can't change that. You can't back up the calendar. Well, here's one for you. The grandmother. Remember the grandmother? I don't know why I ever married that man. And we have parents and grandparents that they're forever stirring up. Well, I told you. Yes, you've been telling us that you told me for 20 years. Bury it. Let it go. Oh, but if I only... But you did. But you did. Let it go. Listen, that little boy, Timothy, that mother and that grandmother said, can't change the father. But if we keep bringing up these old wounds, we will destroy this boy's potential for God. Their lips were sealed. It wasn't a discussion for breakfast or for lunch or for supper. Is it a discussion at your breakfast? The mistakes of 20 years ago? Is it a common topic at lunch? The errors of 5 years ago? Are you constantly bringing up those things that your children did? You are destroying the potential
in those little hearts to serve God. Because that grandmother had an unfeigned faith, and the mother had an unfeigned faith, and because those two decided, we can't change details. Look what happened to that boy. Look in verse 5 again, 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. You follow that? It worked. It worked. That this little Timothy became a bigger Timothy. And by the time he receives this letter of 2 Timothy, we have every reason to believe he's now a pastor. But his faith was real. And it's laid at the feet of his mom and his grandma. Now listen, whatever mistakes we've made, and haven't we that are dull, haven't we made enough? Listen, if folks are going to start bringing skeletons out of the closet, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble. That's why we just keep the foot against that door and beg God that it'll stay shut. Our children don't need to relive those mistakes. Let's give them the best chance that they've got. And so I think that they spent, that mother and that grandmother, I think that they spent every moment, let's help this boy just to trust God. And I think they did. And I think it paid off. Now, you know what? I was raised in a home that had a dad and a mom that loved God. You say, well, Brother Carlson, I wasn't given that privilege. Either was Timothy. He didn't have a dad and a mom that loved God. He had a mom and a grandma that loved God. You say, Brother Carlson, I don't know you people. I'm a single parent. Well, you might have a mom and a Sunday school teacher that love God. A dad and a preacher that love God. Leave at the foot of the cross the mistakes of the past. And focus on something that's far more important. Why Timothy? He did. I've given you this morning why Timothy. First of all, because he overcame the handicaps of his past. Secondly, Timothy overcompensated by a life given for him. You understand, Dad and Mom, your consistent Christianity is so important to your children's faith. You can't have a two-toned life. You can't have two separate kinds of music, one at church, one at home. You can't have two separate kind of friends, church friends and worldly friends. Kids see through that. You can't have two separate kinds of entertainment, two separate kinds of clothing. You can't have two separate kinds of language and you can't. It has to be consistent. Paul said to Timothy, and you're in 2 Timothy 1, look in 2 Timothy 3 while you're still there. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15. And that from a child, he says to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Very strong word. He said, Timothy, you knew this from a child. That's because that mom and that grandma did everything they could to get this into his head and into his heart. That is our homework, folks. That's our homework. Second reason why Timothy, again, was Timothy overcompensated by a life given for him. I give you third, quickly, back to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 3. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. Look at the first part. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now, You kind of have to understand what happened in Acts 15 to understand the problem. End of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas split. You understand that? Paul goes one way, Barnabas goes the other way. Well, Barnabas goes with John Mark. Barnabas one day said to Paul, Paul said, Barnabas, let's go visit those churches we started. And Barnabas said, great, let's go. Paul said, man, it'd be wonderful to see how they're doing. And Barnabas said, Paul, let's take my nephew John Mark with us. Well, John Mark had been on that first missionary journey and he quit halfway, Acts 13:13. Paul said, no, we're not taking John Mark. Barnabas said, listen, let's forgive the boy. Let's go. We're not taking John Mark. And that's a message in itself. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him. Barnabas said, either John Mark goes or I don't go. Whew. That's putting pressure on you. And what does Paul say? See ya. No, this is the conundrum. Couldn't spell it, but it's a problem. Why would Paul say see ya to two experienced people in the ministry? Listen up, Barnabas had experience in missionary work. John Mark had experience in missionary work. You with me? And turn around to say, Timothy, would you go with us? He had no experience in missionary work. He had no experience in church planting. Why would a man say no to experience and yes to inexperience? Got to be a reason, right? Reason for everything. Let me show you. Let me give you an illustration for it. Brother, can I borrow you? I don't know you from the man on the moon, and that's safe. Can I borrow you too, brother? See, these men have no idea what they've just got themselves into. I need you both up here. I see you're taller. I'll put you right behind. You're right there. Now, I don't know these men. I'll give you a little bit of breathing. There we go. Let's not start a fight. If we said that this church is looking for a brand new, I don't know who you got. Okay, so I'm just picking this out of. You're looking for a brand new bus director. Are you with me? It's fair. If you have one, I don't know. Bus director. And I said, these are the two candidates. And you said, well, Brother Carlson, tell us about these two men so we can decide who would be a better bus director. Well, this man, he reads three chapters of the Bible every day. So that's pretty good. This man prays for 20 minutes every day. Well, that's pretty good. This man tithes. He's got a wife and three children in church. And he's a soul winner, spends 20 minutes to an hour every week. He said, that's pretty good. I sold out. Now, this man reads three chapters every day. He tithes. If I gave you the same details about both of them, could you at that point say who would be the better candidate if they were the same about both? You'd say, no. So I'm going to do something. I'm staring there. Don't make a move. If I said, you know what, this man, he's just been saved for a few years. He used to not read any Bible, but now he reads three chapters every day. Stay right there. I said, you know what? This man's been saved for 25 years. He used to read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. Now he reads three chapters every day. I said, this man, he used to throw a nickel in the offering basket if he had to. His wife elbowed him. Now he tithes. Stay right there. This man, he used to triple tithe. Certain indication of spirituality there. But now he just tithes. This man used to pray before he ate, if he remembered. Now he spends 20 minutes a day praying. This man used to pray for hours. Now he spends 20 minutes a day. Now, after what I've done, tell me whether A would be a better candidate or B would be a better candidate to be a bus director. And you know what I've done? You say, well, yeah, but it's the same details. Here's what I've done. All I've done is shown you the spiritual direction of their feet. Do you know why Paul said no to Barnabas and John Mark? They were going backwards. Do you know why Paul said yes to Timothy, who had no experience in missionary ministry? Because his feet were going the right direction. Thank you, gentlemen. I wonder what direction your feet are going. Now, it happens in the church all the time. I pastored for 24 years. I don't know everything, and I don't even know half of everything. But I've sure seen a lot in 24 years. Why did you ask him to sing? I could sing better. Because I'm watching the direction of his feet, and I'm watching the direction of your feet. Why did you ask her to teach a Sunday school class? I know a whole lot more Bible than she knows. Because I know the direction of her feet, and I have sadly been watching the direction of your feet. Do you know why, Timothy? He had a direction that was forward. That's the third thing. He had a direction that was forward. There is no limits to what God can do in your life or mine as long as our feet are still going the right direction. And it doesn't matter what we know or what experience we have, the day that our feet turn the wrong direction, even God will bypass using us for someone else. And you know that's true for preachers. He said, Brother Carlson, it's an honor to be asked to preach anywhere. But it doesn't matter if you've been preaching for 60 years. The day a preacher's feet turn the wrong way, he is in trouble. Which way are feet going? We that are parents, isn't that the biggest concern of our children? It's not what they can do and what they can't do. It's the direction that they're going for God. I give you the last thing. I'm done with this. Acts chapter 16, verse 3. For you again that are taking notes, why Timothy? Timothy overcame the handicaps of his past. Secondly, Timothy overcompensated by a life given for him. Third, Timothy had obvious signs of heading in the right direction. Finally, Acts 16, verse 3. Bible says him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you can relax. I'm not going to give a biology class. I need to borrow my son. He just kind of hurt his leg, so he's going to kind of limp on his way here. He's a football addict, and in the catching of a football, he landed against some equipment and hurt himself. And so I am finally faster than my son now. This is what happened in verse 3. Paul has this idea that he wants Timothy, and so he walks up to Timothy after a service in Timothy's home church. And I think Timothy, a young man, I think this is so. It'd be hard to prove it. It'd be in the original somewhere, I'm sure. But Paul walks up to Timothy, and Timothy is just kind of, "Hi, Mr. Paul." And Paul said, I've heard about you. I've heard you're a disciple. I've heard that you love God. Yes, but Timothy, you know what? I'm looking for a third man for our team." And this young Timothy, after a church service, "Really?" Paul said, "Yeah, I was wondering whether you would consider coming with us on our second missionary journey." "Oh, would I? Yeah, sure." And I think Paul does this. Paul puts his arm around this young Timothy and said, "Timothy, I don't expect you're going to understand this, But because your father was a Gentile, and we're going to be ministering to Jews somewhere along the line, there's something that you're going to need to do in your life to help you to be more effective reaching people for Christ. Amen. And Timothy, not even knowing what he's about to be asked to do, said, anything? Name it. Smaller suitcase to put my stuff. Paul looks at Timothy and says, you need to be circumcised. And don't you know at that moment, and at that moment, thanks, at that moment, he has to make a decision. Is it really worth that? I've been saved since I was 11 years old. I'm 53, gaining ground quickly. I've been saved for 42 years. Do you know when I first got saved, we weren't even in a Baptist church. It wasn't long before we got our family, went to a Baptist church, and then we went to an independent Baptist church. And in short order, that pastor and other Christians that had a walk with God, touch of God in their life, they'd walk up to me, and they wouldn't always put their arm around me, but they'd say, you know what, God's got some great plans in your life, as God has great plans in every Christian's life. But they said, you know what? To be even more effective for God. Let me give you something to think about. And if it wasn't music, and someone did music, if it wasn't about dating standards, if it wasn't about long hair, if it wasn't about the programs that I was watching, inevitably, it was something. It never was circumcision. Inevitably, it was something. And at that moment, I had a choice. Lord, I do want you to use me. But that's asking too much. And at that moment, I would have stopped. On what Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's going to sound funny to you, and I hesitate every time I give this illustration because I can't afford to do this anymore. Do you know what my biggest struggle was? Because inevitably there's the biggest struggle that you have. I don't know what it is. I don't know what yours is, but I know what mine is. It was dead cells called hair. I had long hair. I remember every time a preacher got close to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just bristled. Ooh. Because for me, that was the last stronghold. My mom always cut my hair. And I remember how many times I'd sit down in the chair, and I don't know why she just didn't say, son, I'm going to give you a haircut, but a proper haircut. But she said, son, could I cut your hair the way the Bible says you ought to? No. And I fought that thing for years, but inside it was in there that the biggest fight was. Because I knew what the Spirit of God was telling me about that. I keep all that I... Until one day, I sat down in that barber chair at home. It was in front of the mirror in our bathroom. And my mom said, son, would you please let me cut your hair the way the Bible says a young man should have his hair cut? At that moment, I was at the crossroads. And I said, go ahead, Mom. And she began to cut that dead cells off. And I looked, and I couldn't even watch it happen. Tears were just running down my face. I wish I could tell you what happened in the next 12 months. Led my first soul to Christ. God called me to preach. Began to teach in Sunday school classes. Opportunities to preach. And there was a song in my heart like I'd never felt before. Now, I don't know, maybe there's someone here this morning, for you it is the hair. Maybe for you it's that music. Maybe for you it's that clothing. Maybe for you it's that entertainment. Maybe for you it's that friend. Maybe for you it's that club. Maybe for you it's that car. Maybe for you it's that. God, you're asking, could God possibly ask too much after He gave His only begotten Son? I said yes. I'm sure glad I said yes. Most of you would recognize the name D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a pastor of a church in Chicago, had just been preaching, 1892. He died in 1899. D.L. Moody had just been preaching a seven-day meeting for Charles Spurgeon in London, England. And he was on a ship heading back across the ocean. The second day, there was trouble with the engine, big explosion, trouble with the engine. His son, Will, ran upstairs, found out that the ship was taking on water. It was drifting off the course, and they could put people on the lifeboats, but they knew that with the high seas, people wouldn't survive. And the son came back down and said, "Dad, the ship is taking on water. They don't expect us to survive this." And so they're bringing all the people into the huge dining area, and they're hoping that somebody can say something to these people to give them hope and give them reason. He went in there with all the rest of the people, and they said, "Mr. Moody, could you say something to these people?" And he said some things, but as he was saying these things, God was speaking to his heart. I mean, he was respected as a Christian leader. He said some things, he led them in a song, and then he went back to his cabin and he got down on his knees. The very next year was supposed to start the Chicago World Fair. The doctor had examined his heart and said, "Mr. Moody, if you don't slow down in the ministry, you'll be a dead man." He had already decided that he was going to pull back all of his plans for evangelism at the Chicago World Fair. But while he was on his face in his cabin, he said, "God, I know why you're doing this. And you can't jeopardize all of these people because I thought of pulling back and serving you. God, that's not fair to these people. But God, it's not fair to you that I wouldn't give you my all to the last minute of my life. And Lord, if you'll spare our lives, we will go into this with all of our energy." And God told him, "Good, then I'll rescue this ship." And he went back into that dining area and he said, "Folks, God's just told me we'll be okay. Let's sing some songs." And there was such a peace that came over that whole group. And sure enough, there was another ship that found them and they towed them 1,000 miles to safety. And that was 1892. In 1893, they began that World's Fair in Chicago. And in the next 7 years, they had... History gives us that that was the greatest evangelistic outreach that Moody had in his entire ministry. More people led to Christ because he retracted a no. And he said, "God, yes. I'm asking you this morning, where have you said in the privacy of your heart, God, no. That's asking too much. He deserves a yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text. Lord, from all human standpoint, we don't understand why you'd use a Timothy. But Lord, we've learned from the text, Timothy overcame the handicaps of his past. Timothy overcompensated by a life given for him. Timothy had obvious signs of heading in the right direction. And Timothy was open for help from someone who knew a little bit more. And he said yes to God. Lord, maybe there is someone here this morning that needs to say yes to God about salvation. They have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they need to. They've been given opportunity in the past, but they've said no. Lord, today they need to say yes. I need to get saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. But Lord, maybe there's some Christians that in their heart, somewhere God and the Spirit of God has dealt with them. And they've said that's asking too much. Maybe today on bended knee, they need to say, God, yes. Lord, would you help us? Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.